नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
वेदा पुरुषकार उरुक्रमस्य पुंसं धरङ्ग्रिरजसाचित सद्गुणानाम् चित्रं विदुर विगता सकृदारतीता यन्नामधेयमधुना स जहाति बन्धम् My dear King, a devotee who has taken shelter of the dust from the lotus feet of the Lord can transcend the influence of the six material whips, namely hunger, thirst, lamentation, illusion, old age, and death. And he can conquer the mind and five senses. However, this is not very wonderful for a pure devotee of the Lord, because even a person beyond the jurisdiction of the four castes, in other words, an untouchable, is immediately relieved of bondage to material existence if he utters the holy name of the Lord even once. Purport by His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Shukadev Goswami was speaking to Maharaj Parikshit about the activities of King Priyavrat. And since the king might have had doubts about these wonderful, uncommon activities, Shukadev Goswami reassured him. "My dear king," he said, "do not be doubtful about the wonderful activities of Priyavrat. For a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, everything is possible because the Lord is also known as Urukram. Urukram is the name of Lord Vamandev, who performed the wonderful act of occupying the three worlds with three footsteps. Lord Vamandev requested 3 paces of land for Maharaj Bali, and when Maharaj Bali agreed to grant them, the Lord immediately covered the entire world with 2 steps, and for his 3rd step, he placed his foot upon Bali Maharaj's head." Sri Jayadev Goswami says, Chalayasi vikramane balim abdutavaman padanaka nirajanita chanapavan keshavadrita vamana rupa chaya jagadishahari. All glories to Lord Keshav, who assumed the form of a dwarf. O Lord of the universe, who takes away everything inauspicious for the devotees, O wonderful Vamanadev, you tricked the great demon Bali Maharaj by your steps. The water that touched the nails of your lotus feet when you pierced through the covering of the universe purifies all living entities in the form of the river Ganges. Since the Supreme Lord is all-powerful, he can do things that seem wonderful for a common man. Similarly, a devotee who has taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord can also do wonderful things unimaginable to a common man by the grace of the dust of those lotus feet. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore teaches us to take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. Ai nanda tanuja kinkaram patitam mam vishameva bambudo kripaya tava pada pankaja stita duli sadrisam vichintaya. O son of Nanda Maharaj, I am your eternal servant. Yet somehow or other I have fallen into the ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms of your lotus feet. Lord Chaitanya teaches us to come in touch with the dust of the Lord's lotus feet. For them, there will undoubtedly be all success. Because of the material body, every living entity in material existence is always disturbed by sadguna, six whips, hunger, thirst, lamentation, illusion, invalidity, and death. Furthermore, another satguna are the mind and five sense organs. Not to speak of a sanctified devotee, even a chandala, an outcast who is untouchable, is immediately freed from material bondage if he utters the holy name of the Lord even once. Sometimes caste Brahmins argue that unless one changes his body, he cannot be accepted as a Brahmin. For since the present body is obtained as a result of past actions, one who has in the past acted as a Brahmin takes birth in a Brahmin family. Therefore they contend, without such a Brahminical body, one cannot be accepted as a Brahmin. Herein it is said, however, that even Vidura Vigata, a chandala, a fifth-class untouchable, is freed if he utters the holy name even once. Being freed means that he immediately changes his body. Sanatan Goswami confirms this. Yatha kanchanatam yati kangshayam rasavidhanata tatha diksha vidanena vijatvam jayate indrinam. When a person, even though a chandala, is initiated by a pure devotee into the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, his body changes as he follows the instructions of the spiritual master. Although one cannot see how his body has changed, we must accept, on the grounds of the authoritative statements of the Shastras, that he changes his body. This is to be understood without arguments. This verse clearly says, sa jahati bandham, he gives up his material bondage. The body is a symbolic representation of material bondage according to one's karma. Although sometimes we cannot see the gross body changing, chanting the holy name of the Supreme Lord immediately changes the subtle body. And because the subtle body changes, the living entity is immediately freed from material bondage. After all, changes of the gross body are conducted by the subtle body. After the destruction of the gross body, the subtle body takes the living entity from the present gross body to another. In the subtle body, the mind is predominant, and therefore, if one's mind is always absorbed in remembering the activities or the lotus feet of the Lord, he is to be understood to have already changed his present body and become purified. Therefore, it is irrefutable that a chandal or any fallen or low-born person can become a Brahmin simply by the method of bona fide initiation. This verse is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 1, entitled The Activities of Maharaj Priyavrat. Text number 35. Shukadev Goswami is speaking this illustrious sloka to Maharaj Parikshit. He is speaking about taking shelter of the dust of the lotus feet
of the Lord.
Which means taking shelter of the mercy of the Lord through service to the Lord. The power of the Lord's mercy cannot be estimated by one's intelligence. A devotee has faith in the inconceivable powers of the Lord. Example is given that Lord Vamanadeva, an expansion of the Lord Sri Krishna, what is impossible for him? Bali Maharaj was the king of the universe, and Vamanadeva appeared as a small dwarf, brahmachari, Brahman, asking for charity. Bali Maharaj, the grandson of Prahlad, understood the proper etiquette for Brahmins and Grihasthas. Charity is the very basis of the Grihastha ashram. Grihamedi means greedy and envious. Grihamedi means we think in terms of janasya moholya mahama meti. I am this body. The designations of this body are me. And whatever is related to this body is mine. This is my wife. This is my children. This is my husband. This is my property. This is my abilities. This is Grihamedi life. Grihastha life means everything is the property of God. I'm just the servant and the caretaker. Nothing is mine. Proprietorship means control. And what do we ultimately have control of? In this life, or ultimately at death, everything is going to be taken away from us. God gives and God takes. Why? Because everything is the property of God. This is intelligence. So to accept and live by this principle, that everything is the property of the Lord, is knowledge. And if everything is property of the Lord, then we have no right to be greedy. Therefore, to neutralize this propensity of I and mine, it is very strongly not only recommended but ordained in the Holy Scriptures that a grihastha must give in charity, and should give in charity in a way that it's a sacrifice. It's not just a formality. It's not just a tax write-off. It's actually an expression of our acknowledging the reality that everything belongs to God. And I'm the caretaker. And I'm using it for my family. But essentially, all humanity is the greater family. Aham bija pratapita. Krishna is the seed-giving father of all living beings. His property is to be used for everyone's welfare. Therefore, giving charity in the proper way, Bhagavad Gita classifies charity in the mode of ignorance, passion, and goodness. Ignorance is to give the wrong thing to the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time, which is usually what people do. Ignorance in the mode of passion is with a desire for recognition and respect and some gain yourself. Charity in the mode of goodness is without expectation of any return. To give the right thing to the right person in the right place at the right time with the right consciousness. But charity on the transcendental plane is para upakar. That means to perform the supreme welfare work for all humanity. Which means, really, to give charity to a person's spirit soul. To donate to that person's eternal benefit.
giving food, vegetarian food, he's in the mood of goodness. Giving prasad is transcendental charity. It is devotional service. Giving enlightenment is transcendental charity. We are now performing the December book distribution marathon. This is charity. Giving transcendental literature. Prabhupada explained, anyone who sees these books, touches these books, what to speak of, even read a word or a page or a volume of these books, is going to get immense spiritual benefit. We're making the connection between the eternal soul and Krishna. And how that develops, it is a sure thing. It's going to develop. It's going to have an effect. If you remember, last Sunday, Pragosh Prabhu was talking about that lady in Ireland. He ruined her material life by giving her a book. But he wrote, it had such potency, such effect, just by touching that book. But actually, it was the beginning of her spiritual life. So giving a person Krishna consciousness, giving a person, or facilitating those who are giving bhakti, is para upakar. It is the greatest charity. And actually, in the Vedic times, the Brahmins would personally accept a life of poverty. One of the principles of a Brahmin is you can't have a salary. You can't work under anyone else. Yes? So how many people are Brahmins today in the classical sense? It's not a matter of birth. It's a matter of your actions and your qualities. Brahmins would take the austerity of poverty for the welfare of society. That's Brahman. They would go house to house and beg to give the other people a chance to give charity to the right person in the right way at the right time. Because the Brahmins didn't keep for themselves. Whatever you gave them, they used for the welfare of humanity. They used to facilitate propagating transcendental knowledge and spiritual culture. So they're coming begging you to perfect your life. They're actually giving you something very great in the name of begging. So Bali Maharaj understood this principle. He was very cultured. He was born in a dynasty of demons. His great-grandfather was Hiranyakashipu. Very variegated family dynasty. Can you imagine the pictures in his puja room? If they had photographs at that time. There's Virochan, and then there's Prahlad Maharaj, and then there is Hiranyakashipu, and his great-uncle, great-grand-uncle, Hiranyaksha. Such a family line. Wonderful. But he was cultured. So Vamanadeva appeared as a little beggar and came to where he was performing his yajna. And Bali Maharaj offered him anything he wanted. Shukracharya, he was very upset. You should not offer him. This is Vishnu in disguise. And he's going to take everything you own. And I'm your guru. And where will my dakshina be if he takes everything away? That was his feeling. But Bali Maharaj was so fearless. In order to live by the principles of proper etiquette, he was willing to lose everything. That is called integrity. In Kali Yuga, we should strive to live with such integrity. But it is very rare. For a few paisas, or a couple rupees, or a lakh or a crore, it doesn't matter. It's all insignificant. It's all going to be washed away by the waves of time. And all that's going to be left is the karma that we have to either enjoy or suffer. People are willing to lie. People are willing to cheat. People are willing to break regulative principles for a little money. In previous ages, only the grossest demons would do these things. No pious, civilized person would ever lie or go against the principles of morality just to gain something, because they know it's penny-wise, pounds foolish. Or in India, paisa-wise and rupees foolish. You get a little now, but what are you going to get in the future? What is the reaction going to be? Unfortunately, people in today's society are so grotesque in their consciousness. They only recognize what is so grossly constituted of the five gross elements that you can see it and touch it and taste it with your senses. Yes? We don't see beyond. We don't see within. If you're on this very gross state of consciousness, then yes. You'll compromise proper principles just to get something. But that something can't bring you happiness. Because happiness is something subtle, is it? Happiness is a subtle feeling of the heart. Happiness is not a thing. Yes? It's not that my finger is happy. You can be happy with your finger, but your finger cannot be happy. Happy is not a thing. Happiness is, by material standards, a very, very intangible, unseeable, untastable, untouchable thing. Yes? Subtle. It's a state of the mind. It's a state of the heart. So what's going to bring us happiness? We may have the illusion that these gross objects, money or some body or whatever it may be, will bring us happiness or some prestige or fame. But actually, real happiness is the subtle experience. And there are subtle laws of nature. If you compromise your integrity for the cheap thrills of this world, you are going to suffer miserably. It's just a matter of time. Krishna explains it nicely in Bhagavad Gita. What tastes like nectar in the beginning tastes like poison in the end. And what tastes like poison at the beginning tastes like nectar in the end. Because to live by the principles of morality, integrity, and spiritual principles, especially in this age of Kali, it's like drinking poison to the mind and senses. You have to go against the current of the river of your desires. It's not easy. But it gives fulfillment. It gives meaning. And ultimately, it attracts Krishna's mercy. And it tastes like nectar in the end. Sense gratification tastes like nectar in the beginning. But we're selling the integrity of our soul away. And we're going to suffer. Our life is going to be empty and meaningless of any real substance. Because sense gratification has absolutely no substance. It's superficial, artificial, and foreign to the consciousness of the soul. Yes? So Vali Maharaj, he was a demon by caste. But what type of integrity he had? He made a promise. And he made his promise based on proper standards of morality. I'm a grihastha, and this is a brahmachari. He's come to beg at my home. I have to give him what he wants. That is the law. What do you want? And Bali and Vamanadev said, give me 3 steps of land. Yes, I will give you 3 steps of land. And Shukracharya said, no. And Shukracharya actually had all kinds of Vedic injunctions to give him the loopholes by which he could legally and morally get out of the promise he had already made. Yes, he was legalistically very efficient in knowing the scriptures. And sometimes we are like that. We become very, very learned in the scriptures, and we just, our learning, we can find all kinds of loopholes to justify engaging in various activities that Krishna really doesn't want us to do. Yes. So he actually gave, I know the scripture, and you don't have to give it to him. I know the loopholes. Just don't give it to him, because this is Vishnu. And if you give it to him, in his 3 steps, he's going to take away everything. You're going to have nothing. You're going to be totally humiliated in front of all of your subjects, in front of your family members, and you're going to be in total poverty. Now, from the king of the universe to a poverty-stricken beggar, that's quite a difference in life, is it not? How many of you would be willing to give up all your wealth, all your prestige of such magnitude, just because it's the right thing to do? And Vamanadev, he knew Bali's heart. Bali had his free will. Actually, everyone in his dynasty, except Prahlad, would have completely applauded him surrendering to his guru in this decision. Yes? He wouldn't have been criticized or blamed by anybody. It was just a matter of, what's the right thing? There was so much at stake. This is an action-packed drama. He's going to lose his kingdom, all of his wealth, all of his powers, all of his prestige. He's going to have nothing. And beyond that, he's going to be cursed by his guru, Shukracharya. Shukracharya is not just, you know, one of these Brahmins who, you know, drink a lot of ghee and eat a lot of sweets. Shukracharya is a powerful person. And it's not that he just, he's an old man, after a few years he'll die and go away. He lives a long time. Throughout the Vedas, Shukracharya is there. He was the guru of Hiranyakashipu, his great-grandfather. He was around during Prahlad. He's going to be around a long time. And do you want someone like that? Shukracharya has proven his powers. During one great battle, Bali Maharaj was... that all the demons died. And Shukracharya just bathed them in some mantras and they came to life again. Very powerful person. Some of their limbs were cut off. They were suffering. He just chanted mantras and dipped them in some water he created and they became very strong and powerful and back to life. Now, my question to you, would you be happy with the wrath and the curse of Shukracharya on your head? And on top of that, lose everything. And not able to get anything back. Just for the purpose of keeping your word. Just for the purpose of maintaining proper etiquette? Srila Prabhupada had the sense, the time of initiation, saying, you're giving your word, you're taking vows, you're giving your word. No gentleman or lady will ever go back on such a word. A great personality is willing to suffer any difficulty to maintain the integrity of their promise, to maintain the proper standard of their etiquette. And why is this in the Bhagavatam? This is not just some folklore from days of yore. This is absolute essential characteristics that devotees have to cultivate if you want to actually be pleasing to the Lord. So Shukracharya chastised. And now we read the words of the Bhagavatam. Yes? But can you imagine actually these words with all the resonance, reverberations, and special effects of Shukracharya's angry voice? He was powerful. Even Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha were fearful of Shukracharya. He was coming down like a thunderbolt in terrible anger upon Bali. Don't give him. I order you, don't give him. And Bali Maharaj said, I've given my promise. He's a Brahmin. I must give. And besides that, if he's Vishnu, I'm supposed to give everything. Prabhupada explained like that. So Shukracharya cursed him. Then you will lose everything. Finished. He still had time to change his mind. But he said to Vamanadeva, take your 3 steps. Now the Supreme Personality of Godhead, nothing is impossible. The 3 steps of a dwarf is not much. But Udukram, he became so big. And Bali Maharaj just saw this little dwarf right before his eyes, growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And 2 steps, he covered the universe. Nothing left. And then he tied up Bali Maharaj as a prisoner, because now he owned everything. Now he's the king. Yes, Bali Maharaj, before, you know, the king is above all laws. But now that he gave up everything, now he's being tied up as a prisoner and brought to the court of Vamanadeva. And all of his subjects, his wife and everyone, are looking at him in such a deplorable condition, materially. But Prahlad Maharaj came, and he was ecstatic. He's very good, he was very proud. Surrender everything, that's good, very nice. His mercy of the Lord is more important than everything and anything in this creation. And Vamanadeva asked, where should I put my 3rd step? You promised me 3. I've given you everything. There's only 1 thing left. My life. Put your 3rd step on my head. Sarvadharaman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami ma sucha. This is the essence of Gita, to surrender everything. Harivo. And Bali did it. Such faith. He didn't know if he'd get anything in return. But he got Sutala Loka, eternal fame, and pure unalloyed devotional service. Everything he gained in return. Rupa Goswami says, if you surrender to Krishna, you're never the loser. You will gain millions of times over. Maybe not in terms of material benedictions, but something that is unlimitedly more precious. So Shukadeva Goswami wants Maharaj Parikshit to have faith. To have faith that one who takes shelter of the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord can transcend the influence of the six material whips. Hunger, thirst, lamentation, illusion, old age, and death. He can conquer even his mind and senses, which are another six whips. Why? Because nothing's impossible for the Lord. Therefore, nothing is impossible for one who takes shelter of the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord. These stories are very important. Because in order to surrender to God, in order to do the right thing in this corrupted world, we have to have faith. We have to have a lot of faith. Because there's so much at stake. Giving up pleasures, giving up opportunities. You have to have faith that there's something more that I'm going to receive. Therefore, the Lord performs these wonderful leelas with his devotees to give us that faith. And it is explained here that one who takes shelter of the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord will not only be liberated from all the sufferings of material existence forever, but they will attain the eternal blissful state of their original consciousness. And it doesn't matter who you are. Here it is explained that this is not very wonderful for a pure devotee of the Lord, because even a person beyond the jurisdiction of the four castes, in other words, an untouchable, is immediately relieved of bondage to material existence if he utters the holy name of the Lord even once. And Prabhupada in purport is explaining that on the bodily concept of life, people like to classify people in a particular social position. In this regard, there's a very, very instructive story in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. This man was also a king. He was the king of Bengal. His name was Subhudi Rai. His servant was named later Nawab Hussain Shah. He was a king, and he retired. And one of his assistants became the next king. So one day, the assistants, the new king, Nawab Hussain Shah, his wife saw there was some scar on his back. And she said, "What is the scar on your body?" Because she was thinking that his body was hers. Yes? This is material life. The man thinks the woman is mine, and the woman thinks the man is mine. Ah. So who has done this to my body? And he just explained, "When I was young, I was serving the king, Subhudi Rai, as his assistant. And when I was a boy, he used to train me very nicely. And one time I did something very wrong and he wanted to teach me a good lesson, so he punished me by hitting me with stick." "Oh, he has hit your body with stick? This is a disgrace." Yes. For a chaste woman, they cannot tolerate an injustice to their husband. Yes, she was quite fanatical, actually. "He must die immediately." "Die? What? How can he die? He's my friend. He was like my father. How can I kill him just because he did? No, he must die. Otherwise, I will commit suicide." Hare Krishna. I don't know how many times you men have encounters with your wives in this way. But historically it does happen. He didn't want to lose his wife because he's attached as anything to his wife. He's a materialistic person. At the same time, he doesn't want to kill somebody who he honors and respects. So he found a clause within the current culture that would kill him and not kill him.
Hare Krishna.
He sprinkled water from a pot that a malecha drank from on Subhuti Rai's head. And the culture was so fanatically smarta oriented in those days that you lose your caste for the rest of your life. That means you're not allowed any of the facilities of your caste. You become an outcast if you're touched, if your body is touched by the water from a malecha's water pot.
Hare Krishna.
Now, because you're living in Bombay, you're thinking, what is the difference? Who cares? You know, so much, you know, you just wash it off. You know, you get some of this Dettol disinfectant soap and just, you know, wash it off and it's all right. Or you get some cow dung, whatever. But no, it's not like that. You're touched by the water, you're finished for life. You lose your caste. You're not allowed in a temple. You're not allowed to chant mantras. Very serious. This was the reality of how things were in those days. So he was completely bereft of any opportunity for spiritual life. He was completely bereft from any opportunity for spiritual association. He was untouchable now. The civilized people in society wouldn't even go near him. This is a true story. So he was desperate. He wanted to somehow or other regain his position. So he went to so many sages and sadhus and brahmins and philosophers. What can I do? And most of them told him, there's nothing you can do. It's too late. It's your karma.
Hare Krishna.
One philosopher told him, there is something you can do. Take ghee and put it on a blazing fire until it's smoking hot. Smoking, smoking, smoking hot. Then drink all of it.
Hare Krishna.
What happens if you drink burning, smoking ghee? You die.
Arivo.
But because ghee is pure, very important, because ghee is pure, and you're thinking of this hot ghee at the time of death, and your body is being destroyed by this hot ghee, you'll get, in your next life, you will get the birth of a Brahman.
Hare Krishna.
You'll get your caste back. That's the best I can tell you. But he met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I believe it was when Lord Chaitanya was in Varanasi. He met Lord Chaitanya. And he asked Lord Chaitanya, this is what happened, what should I do? And Lord Chaitanya said, no problem. Just chant the holy names, go to Vrindavan and serve the Vaishnavas. You will not only become Brahman, you will become Vaishnav, you will become Paramhamsa, you will become Narottam, perfect human being, and go back home, back to Godhead. Now that's definitely Kevala Ananda Kanda. It's quite blissful compared to drinking boiling ghee. This is Mahaprabhu. Aho vata swapachotogari yam yajjivakre vartate namatubhyam. Lord Kapila describes in Bhagavatam, third canto, that the holy name of the Lord is so powerful. Taking shelter of the holy name of the Lord is taking shelter of the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord. Not just chanting, we have to actually take shelter of the holy name. That is really chanting. The power of the name is so great that even a chandala, the lowest classification of outcast by social standards, even a chandala who takes the holy name of the Lord can become so purified, so spiritually perfect, that he can not only deliver himself, but he can be guru for the whole world. But Kapila Dev, born of Kardama Muni, Devahuti, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he says, but a Brahman who even has all the 25 qualifications of a Brahman, if he's not taking shelter of the Lord by chanting the holy names, he cannot even deliver himself, what to speak of anyone else. It's a higher position to be a Chandala and chant the holy names. This is radical. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, many Brahmins were very upset with this philosophy he was teaching. And then just to make things more dynamic, he made the Namacharya, the person who was going to be the all-time example for the highest perfection of life and how to achieve it, Srila Haridas Thakur, who was an untouchable by caste. Oh, the Brahmins didn't like that at all. The Brahmins who actually knew the scriptures, they loved it. They were ecstatic. They were surrendering to Haridas Thakur. But those who had this superficial bodily concept without understanding the substance and the essence, they were outraged. This was a disgrace. Even the Brahmins went to Chankazi and said, this Nimai Pandit is destroying our entire Vedic culture. It was hard for them to explain what they felt because they were talking to Chankazi, who they classified as an untouchable also. It was hard for them to complain about the Haridas Thakur situation to them. But it was very easy. He's ruining everything. His loud chanting, giving up Brahminical principles and conceptions. And also the untouchables were complaining because he was making the untouchables touchable by the Hindu conception. So everyone was against him. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu really, really took bold step. And Advaitacharya took bold step at the time of Shraddha. Shraddha means you serve a feast to the Brahmins after offering it to Vishnu and your forefathers. Yes? Now Advaitacharya, he was an incredible cook. And when he made a feast, and this was a very, very important feast, all the Brahmins would come to that feast. He was the leader amongst them. And it was stunning what he did. He gave the highest honors to Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur was embarrassed and ashamed. And I'm a Malecha. There's all these high qualified born Brahmins here and learned scholars and even Vaishnavas. Why are you giving to me? But Advaitacharya said, by feeding you, I am feeding millions and millions and millions of Brahmins. Why? Because you have taken shelter of the holy name of the Lord. So now we have the essence of the philosophy of Gaudiya Vaishnavism being revealed in this simple story. Lord Chaitanya told Subhuti Rai, just chant Hare Krishna, go to Vrindavan and serve the Vaishnavas. And how did he do that? That is, we will end class with this revelation. Subhuti Rai was so enlivened, and I would imagine he was quite relieved also. So he went to Vrindavan. And what did he do? in order to chant the holy name of the Lord in such a way that we're actually taking shelter, Lord Chaitanya taught us, and Subhuti Rai exemplified. Trinad api sunichena, tador iva sahishnuna, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. Have you heard this before? Humility like the straw in the street, tolerance like tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige to offer respects to others. Then we can actually take shelter of the name. To the degree we're not following this principle, our chanting is relatively like lip service. We're making the sounds, but are we really taking shelter? Is it really coming from our heart? Is it really pleasing Krishna? Prabhupada told us, just chant Hare Krishna. But he wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of books to teach us the proper attitude, the proper conception, the proper characteristics we should have when we chant the holy names. The chanting of the holy names awakens the eternal qualities of the soul. But the effectiveness of the name depends on how Krishna is reciprocating with us when we chant. And Krishna reciprocates according to our character, according to our aspiration, according to our service attitude. And service attitude means, and it's very obvious, without expectation of any type of selfish, egoistic return. Service attitude means sacrifice. Service attitude means surrender. Unconditional. That is real service. Not that we get distinction, not that we get profit, not that we get adoration, not that we get facilities. They may come and we'll use them. Sometimes we may try for facilities, but our service attitude is not dependent on that. Prabhupada, when he was in New York City in the Bowery, he was trying for facilities to use for Krishna's service, for the welfare of others. But when he didn't get anything in Jhansi, he tried for a facility, not for himself, but for us. But when it was all taken away, he wasn't the slightest bit distracted. He just carried on. Krishna, you can give, you can take, you can trample, you can embrace. I'm your servant. That is the attitude. And that was the life of Subhuti Rai. Try to understand. He was the king on the royal throne of Bengal in palaces. And now he was living in Vrindavan. Previously he had so many subjects willing to do anything and everything he asked them to do, some out of love and some out of fear. But in Vrindavan, he became the most simple, menial servant. Menial! He used to go into the forest to collect the dry wood that was just laying on the ground. He didn't have any helpers or assistants. He didn't have a chariot driver to bring the wood in for him. He would just pick up wood in the forest. Hours and hours and hours he would just collect wood with his hands and carry the load of that wood on his own back. And bring it to some grihastas or bring it to some little marketplace and sell it. And what did he get for it? He would trade it. He would trade it for rice, dahi, yogurt, and
mustard oil. Haribo. And guess what? He never ate the rice or the yogurt or put the mustard oil on himself.
He did it for the Vaishnavas. Because Lord Chaitanya was sending associates to Vrindavan, and when they would come,
rice was expensive because it had to be brought in from a distant place.
The Brijavasis, they take very coarse wheat roti.
Yes, everyone likes these Braj rotis.
Very nice. But for the Bengalis, it was a dietary culture shock. So many of Lord Chaitanya's associates would get indigestion. See, this is bona fide. Even great Vaishnavas get indigestion. Even Lord Chaitanya would get indigestion.
Yes, his Leela.
So they would have indigestion. And what's the best thing for indigestion? He would give them some nice rice because that would make them so happy. Now I'm just thinking, did you ever see how much rice Bengalis eat? He had to carry a lot of wood. He really had to carry a lot of wood on his back to get enough rice for the Bengalis. And he'd mix it with yogurt to heal their indigestion. And then he would massage them with mustard oil. Prabhupada says, Bengalis like oil massages. So he would do just menial service. This is how he spent his life. Collecting wood, cooking and feeding the devotees, and massaging them, massaging their feet. And he would do anything they asked them to do. When they would come to Vrindavan, they would like to see the holy places. So he would take them. That was his whole life, just serving the devotees. Oh, you want to go to Madhuban Talavan? He didn't have to worry about buns. They went. He took them to Madhuban Talavan, Kadiravan, Lohavan, Mahavan, Bandiravan, Badravan, Belvan, Kamyavan, Vrindavan. He took them to all the four, Kamudavan. He would just take them on parikrama and feed them so nicely. And in order to do that, such a menial service from the king of an entire empire to just going out and collecting wood with one's bare hands just to serve the devotees. Lord Chaitanya said, you go to Vrindavan and you do this very menial, humble service to the Vaishnavas and chant the holy names. And because he did such menial service and he was always chanting the holy names in that spirit, he became dear most favorite of all the devotees. Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, they lived with him. They also gave up their kingdoms to live in such simplicity. And we read about him even 500 years later. And we understand from Subhuti Rai and Lord Chaitanya's instructions to him what is actually valuable in life and how to achieve it. So yes, Subhuti Rai lost his caste by all materialistic standards. But it was actually a benediction. Because if he didn't go through that very severe trauma of being
totally rejected as an outcast by the entire society, he would have never approached Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and taken shelter of the service of the Vaishnavas, Sri Vrindavan Dham, and the holy name of the Lord.
O son of Nanda Maharaj, I am your eternal servant. Yet somehow or other I have fallen into the ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms of your lotus feet. Lord Chaitanya teaches us to come in contact with the dust of the Lord's lotus feet, for then there will undoubtedly be all success. Undoubtedly all success. Very powerful statement. And how do we take shelter of the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord? In the story of Subhuti Rai and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's very practical. By being the servant of the servant and serving the Vaishnavas without desire for prestige and chanting the holy names. Through this process, we can actually take shelter of the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord, and then undoubtedly we will achieve all success. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi. We will end here. Thank you.